I invite you to stand with me as we read the Lord's Prayer in its fullness this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I hope that during this series that you've been doing just that, that you've been finding time alone with God in a secret place and remembering that He'll reward you for that. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You may be seated. We've been looking at this model prayer that Jesus taught us and have said that there is a flow to the prayer, and it's important to follow the flow, and we've been trying to make a case for that in this series. We suggested four words to categorize the flow: adoring, accepting, asking, and adhering. We've explained and practiced adoring, our Father, hallowed be your name. We've looked at accepting, your will be done. Last week, we began looking at asking, may your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. Today, we're going to add to our understanding adhering. What does adhering mean? It's to maintain loyalty, to hold fast or stick by, to hold or bind oneself to observance. The last part of this prayer is not really give me things, but make me a certain kind of person. The last part of the prayer is not give me, but make me someone. And the two things that we're supposed to be praying for here are make me a forgiven person, and make me a person who can handle trials and difficulties. I read about an interview by a reporter with a man who was in prison for life. And the reason he was in there was that some years before, he had been traveling fast at night on a dark road, and he ran over a little boy. As soon as he realized what he'd done, he put his foot on the gas, and he sped off. The little boy died in the dark, because as many people later said, nobody stopped. In other words, if this man had stopped, there was a good chance if the boy had gotten quick attention, he might have lived. Well, that man, that hit-and-run driver, was found. The investigators followed the evidence and the clues, and they found him. He did not turn himself in. He was discovered. He was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, and he was prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Now he's living out the rest of his life in jail, and his life in so many ways is seemingly ruined. To the reporter, he tells him what he's been thinking in light of that reality, and he gives this insight. He said years before, when he was a fairly young boy, his father had a watch, a prized possession, that he kept in the top drawer of his bureau and hardly ever looked at. When he was a little boy, he went in and he pulled the watch out of the handkerchief that it was in. And as he was playing with it, he dropped it and broke it. He put it back in the handkerchief, put it back in the bureau drawer, went away, and said nothing. Later, the father found it broken. He came out and he brought his children together and he said, I want to know who did this. The little boy never said a thing. And he told the reporter, from then on, whenever he got into a tight place, he refused to face the music. He thought the best way to deal with situations like this, where he'd have to swallow his pride or face the music or admit he was wrong or pay the price, was to hide, was to lie, was to not face the music. He said to the reporter, I failed all those little tests until one day the big test came, the big exam. And I fell. Because you see, at this point, deep down, his lack of integrity and his cowardice had become a habit. And when he saw what he had done to the little boy, he immediately left. He hid. And his life was ruined. Jesus knows that our life is filled with tests. Little ones and huge ones. And he says the only way you're going to come through them victoriously is if you seek God, if you go to God and regularly say, God, deliver me from evil in the tests of life. I'm going to come into these tests, but please don't let them devour me. Deliver me from them. Now the word tests is translated here in the prayer temptation, and lead us not into temptation. The Greek word that is used here, the New Testament of the Bible was written in Greek. The Greek word is a hard word to translate because it's a very full word. It's the Greek word perismos, which sometimes is translated test and sometimes is translated trap. Hard word to translate. Here's why. Because a good test can also be a trap. It depends on you. A real good test can also be a temptation. It depends on you. At the very beginning of a college course, a professor said to his class, I know how most of you work. You're going to kind of slough off for half or even 3/4 of this course, and then you're going to cram at the end. I want you to know you will never master the material like that. It can only be mastered incrementally. Therefore, I'm not going to tell you when the 4 tests I'm going to give you this semester will be administered. He gave major pop quizzes, and it was his way of saying, I'm not going to tell you it could happen anytime. First of all, that means you better come to class every time. And secondly, you better keep up. Now, on the one hand, it meant that if you kept up, the tests were wonderful. Students, you realize that this is helping prepare you for the future, these classes and tests. So in one sense, the tests were wonderful because they kept you honest. They showed you when you were making progress, where you still needed work. They held you accountable. They kept you going. However, if you were letting it slide, if you were trying to bluff your way through the class, then the tests were traps. They revealed you. You see, a test shows what you really are. If you're in denial, a test can be devastating. You may think, I'm really doing good with my eating, and then you get on the scale. The test. What is a test? A test shows you what's really in you. It shows you where you are. If you're out of touch with reality, tests can be devastating. Tests show you what's in you. If you're dropping the ball, if you're nurturing wrongdoing and evil? Tests are traps. When Jesus says, I want you to go to God and ask him, God, don't let the inevitable tests of life become traps. Don't let my tests be traps. Deliver me from evil in the tests of life. He's trying to help us be ready. They're going to come. But God, I pray that when they come, I will not fail, but I will be an overcomer. Lead me not into them. Don't let me be devoured by them. Deliver me from evil. So I ask us, how are we doing right now? Are you now going through, perhaps failing, some of the little tests in life? Are you setting yourself up for some failure of some big test in the future? How can we be delivered from evil in the tests of life? Well, Jesus tells us, and we're going to see some very practical ways how we can be ready and be able to deal with the tests of life. I'm going to give us four. First of all, the way to be ready to handle the tests of life successfully is to expect them. Christians are not to be surprised by tests. Christians are never to be shocked by the fiery trials that come upon us. Jesus puts it right here in the Lord's Prayer. Remember now, the Lord's Prayer is a model. It's how we're supposed to pray all the time. But I don't believe Jesus is teaching here that every time you pray, you have to recite the Lord's Prayer. I think Jesus is saying, whenever you pray, remember the structure of this prayer. He's trying to condition us. He's trying to get us to see trials, see tests as a normal part of our life. A test is a circumstance which draws out what's inside of you. He says, I expect you to be constantly praying about them and always seeing them. And so a Christian is someone who learns to expect them. Now there are two ways, in a sense, to expect little tests. We have a tendency to miss the little tests because we don't see them as tests. And the Lord's Prayer is a way to help us focus and look at our lives and realize that these tests are there. So think about some of the irritations, for instance, in your life. We think, why in the world do I have a boss like that? Why is my spouse going through the season that she or he is going through? We see these things as irritations. Jesus says, no, I want you to look at them not as irritations, but as tests. There are ways for you to respond with honesty, to respond with courage, to respond with compassion. You think they're irritations. No, they're tests. You're supposed to expect them. We're supposed to see them for what they are. Ways of keeping us honest. Ways of moving us along in the journey of becoming Christ-like. Ways of mastering the material of life. Now, Christians are not only supposed to see the little tests and not be blinded to them, but Christians are supposed to expect the big ones. It says in 1 Peter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. A painful trial. A big trial. Christians are not to be surprised. We're not to be shocked. A lot of the discouragement that you and I go through in the face of trouble that comes into our life, sometimes 50, sometimes 75, sometimes 90% of the trouble you're having is surprise over the fact that you're having trouble. It's not the trouble so much sometimes, it's your surprise about the trouble. How can this be happening to me? How can this be? Why is this happening to me? And a lot of the reasons why we are sometimes down in the dumps about it is not so much the trouble itself, but our reaction to the trouble. But Christians should not be shocked. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Here you are at work, and a superior comes up to you and says, "I want you to keep a lid on what you know. Do not tell the truth, or you will not only lose this job, but I'll see to it that you never work again in this industry." A fiery trial. In fact, you find yourself surprised that you're wanting to cave in. You're disappointed in yourself. A fiery trial. What are you going to do? Well, one thing you're not going to do is you're not going to be surprised. You're not going to say, "How can this be happening to me?" Let's say you've helped somebody out financially in a pretty big way. A person who you think is a stellar person, a person of character, a person who keeps his or her promises, and that person takes you to the cleaners. A fiery trial. You're amazed at how violent your thoughts are. You're amazed at how you just want to withdraw from people and you don't want to help anybody ever again. It's a fiery trial. And it's testing you. And it's bringing out the worst in you. And it's giving you an opportunity to come through and to change and to grow, or else it will be a trap. It's a fiery trial. Why did this happen to me? Christians don't say that if they have their theology down. Let's say you have this aspiration for a career and it takes some sort of a physical dexterity. Maybe you want to be an athlete. Maybe you want to be a performer in some way. Maybe it requires the skillful use of your hands. A physical dexterity, but you come up lame. And your career ambitions or your career itself is over. Fiery trial. And you're amazed at how bitter you are. You're amazed at the suicidal thoughts. Fiery trial. Christians are not shocked. Most people are. Many people have a naive understanding of life, and it goes like this. Good people who live good lives will have nice lives. Bad people who live bad lives will have difficult lives. That's the way it should be. That's the way things should be and really are. They're amazed to find out that good people often have bad lives, and bad people have good lives. You see, they're naive. Christians are not. Why not? Because Christians look at the love of their life. The only man who was truly a good man, Jesus Christ. And they see him living a life of alienation and rejection. A victim of injustice and oppression. Who dies a horrible death. Christians are fixed on Jesus. And when they look at the very best person living one of the most difficult lives ever lived, they realize, and here it is, take it home with you, the cross is the fundamental structure of life. Now, in the hands of God, death leads to resurrection. Seeds die and they come up flowers and mighty oaks. Coal goes under pressure but becomes a diamond. Ore goes into the fire but becomes pure gold. We know that is what the cross tells us. That the way to resurrection is through death. The way to redemption is through sacrifice. Jesus says, servants are not above their masters. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. So Christians are not shocked. And we're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we're to pray that regularly. We expect the tests. We're making ourselves ready. We're preparing. Do not be shocked. And if you're shocked, you still don't see the cross. You don't understand the cross as the fundamental structure of the way life goes in this world as long as history continues. Praise the Lord, history is going to culminate in life eternal, where all of this will be behind us. But while we wait, Jesus Christ, the best, who had the hardest life, says to us, follow me. So Christians aren't shocked. We're looking at practical ways of preparing for and dealing with the tests of life. And we've said the first thing to do is to expect them. Secondly, know that the real enemy is evil, not pain. When you go into the tests of life, your enemy is not the circumstances, it's not the discomfort, it's not the suffering, it's not the pain. That's not the enemy. That's not the thing we're praying about. The enemy is evil. Now, there are a couple of ways of translating this section. The translation I read says, deliver us from the evil one. And the Greek word is in such a form that it could be translated from evil or from the evil one. It doesn't matter. It either means, deliver me from doing evil, or deliver me from doing what the evil one would have me to do, which of course is evil. So it's the same thing. Notice, if you only have the first half of this part of the prayer, if you only had the first petition, and lead us not into temptation, if that's all Jesus said for us to pray, you could get the impression that he's saying, get me out of here. Don't ever let me be tested. Get rid of this circumstance. Never let me be in trouble. However, the second half is a restatement. Lead us not into temptation, but rather, so it's another way of saying it. It's a positive way to say it, but it's the same. Deliver me from evil. That's what it means to escape temptation. Not that we never have it, but that we pass the test. And Jesus is saying, you need to recognize this. He's saying, the only thing that can really hurt you is sin. 10 tons of suffering can't hurt you. 1 ounce of sin can ruin you. When coal goes under pressure, it turns into a diamond. And when your tests come upon you, if you respond with honesty, if you respond with compassion, if you respond with unselfishness, if you respond with faithfulness, it will turn you into a diamond. It's not the circumstance, it's not the difficulty, it's not the trouble. If you, on the other hand, respond to your situation with impatience, with faithlessness, with bitterness, with selfishness, it can ruin you. You won't become a diamond, you'll become powder. The fact is, it's not the pain, it's not the circumstances. Now, let's just take a breath for a moment and acknowledge that there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I don't want to have to go through this. Notice there's a hint of that in Jesus' prayer. And lead us not into temptation. There's a hint in there of saying, Lord, don't give me more than I can bear. Lord, please remove this circumstance or me from it. I don't think I can bear it. But the second part of the prayer shows us what we're really after. Jesus is saying, Father, take this cup from me. But the most important thing I want is to do your will. Pain can't hurt me. Sin can. 10 tons of suffering can't hurt you. Because if you respond to it with courage and integrity, it will just make you into something glorious and beautiful. But 1 ounce of sin can destroy you. It's the sin that's the real problem. You and I are a piece of coal under the layers of rock, and we think our problem is the rock. We're under stress, and we think the problem is our circumstances, and it isn't. What you and I need to say to God is, deliver me from evil. Help me, Lord, to obey. And if you obey, you've won. You've been delivered. And here's what's so true. Eventually, off will come the pressure. As long as the pressure is on, when you're obeying, the stronger you're getting, the more focused you're becoming, the more pure you're becoming. Your real problem is not your circumstances. Your real problem is not your unhappiness. Your real problem is not your suffering. Your real problem is sin. It's the evil. And you have to see that, or you'll not grow through the tests of life. Looking at 4 practical ways of dealing with the tests of life. Expect them. Recognize that the real enemy is evil, not pain. Very quickly on 3, process your tests through the love of the Father. Remember, we said that Jesus starts the prayer with these words, Our Father. And that means, grammatically and theologically, the word Father in the beginning of the prayer modifies every other petition. You are not simply to come and say, Great, powerful God and King, do something about my trouble. No, Jesus is teaching us, I want you to remember as you begin to come to me that you're an adopted child of God. That God is your Father. And because He's your Father, I want you to think of Him as your Father. And as you look at your tests, as you look at your trouble, as you look at your problems, remember, He can be trusted. He loves you. He's going to be with you. He's going to work all things for your good. You see, it's not the circumstance, it's how we process it. Will you go to God as your Father? Will you behold the lavish love of the Father as you're being tested? Will you trust Him? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Oh, we have proved Him or, and He can be trusted. It'll lift you up in that moment of faith. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. It will refine you. Finally, if you want to know how to handle the tests of life, as we're learning from the Lord's Prayer, we need to see Jesus praying, lead us not into temptation. You know, He must have been remembering, because by the time He teaches this model prayer to the disciples, He's already been through temptation. We're told that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus right as God said to Jesus, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus has just been confirmed in front of humankind and by God Himself as His beloved Son. And now He enters into a time of temptation. And when He went out there into the desert to be tempted, not only with the devil for 40 days, but we know eventually in the garden, He came through obediently and victoriously. You know what He may very well have been thinking about during those long days of temptation? He may very well have been thinking about those three young Jewish men in Babylon. You can read about them in Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and says, even though you're Jewish, I demand that everyone worship this idol. And the young men look and they say, we won't worship the idol. And Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't, I will throw you into my furnace. And it's an absolute inferno. And you will bow down. Or I'll throw you into my furnace. And then who will deliver you? And do you know what they said? They said, our God could deliver us, O king. But if not, we will not bow down to your idol. Now just look at that. Do you want to see how to deal with the tests of life? Who will deliver you from my hand, says the wicked king. And they say, well, our God could deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down. Now that is treating God as God in a test. On the one hand, to say, God can't deliver us is not treating him as God. On the other hand, to demand that God deliver us is not treating him as God either. To not hope for a miracle, to not ask for a miracle, is not treating him as the powerful God he is. But to demand a miracle is not treating him as the sovereign God he is. You know what they do? They say, we could be delivered from our circumstances. We could be delivered from our suffering. But if not, we are going to obey in the furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the furnace. A little while later, he goes to look and he's amazed. Because as the king looks into the furnace, he not only sees people walking around, but instead of seeing the three that he threw in there, he sees four. Jesus stood in front of a furnace and said, Lord God, please let this cup pass from me. Let the wrath that belongs to sinners that's supposed to fall on me, let it pass from me. But if not, I'll go into the furnace for them. And if you can see him saying, but if not for you, you'll be able to say, but if not for him. If you see him going into the great furnace for you, you can know that he will walk into your little furnace with you. You want to pass the tests of life with flying colors? Expect them. See that sin is your only real problem. Process it through the Father's love. And watch Jesus Christ dealing with temptation for you. And know that he, as he lives in you, will enable you to be obedient in the furnaces of life. You see, if we pass the tests of life, we'll become beautiful. I was reading Our Daily Bread this week, and this phrase just jumped off the page at me. It said, it was referring to the locusts that eat the crops, and the promise in Joel is that God will give back what the locusts have eaten. I'm grateful for his mercies being new every morning, and for his grace and for not treating us as our sins deserve. But it went on to say that our disobedience eats away at the fruitful, fragrant life God intends for us. And I've thought about the lack of fruit and the lack of fragrance and the lack of progress into the image of Christ that's resulted from my failing the tests of life. But I'm encouraged this morning that because Christ obeyed perfectly, and as we allow him to control our lives and submit to him, whatever our circumstances, he will give us the power to be obedient and to be victorious. I invite you to stand with me, and I'd like to close our time together in prayer. Father, thank you for teaching us how to be prepared for life. Thank you for inviting us into the quiet room, the closet, the place to be just with you, to talk to you. And thank you that you'll reward us for doing that. Thank you for teaching us that everything is built into the whole idea that we're your children and that we can come to you as our Father with all of our burdens and with all of our celebrations and with all of our needs. And today we're focused on the temptations of life. God, we all know what it is to fail tests. But I pray that you would help us now to go forward in victory because we're expecting these tests. Because we're learning how you're making us into your image through them, and we're realizing that nothing is allowed to come into our life if we're your children but what hasn't passed through your loving will. Thank you for Jesus who went to the cross for us. Thank you that he has overcome, and if we will allow him to live in our life as the Lord of our life, and if we'll yield to his power and to his will, we can have victory. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, we would not be living in defeat, but we would be living as more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to see clearly. Help us to endure. Help us to keep praising you. And I pray that we would win. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.